The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Preparing the Ruins, the 2015 Annual Conference Recordings, copyright 2015. If you have purchased this recording, you may make additional copies for use by your school. You may not sell copies of the recording, nor post it on the Internet. Learn more about classical Christian education and ACCS at www.accsedu.org.
Good morning and welcome. It's 9:30 and I usually start on time as an administrator. We do have a lot to get at. I really want to help you, and this is my desire for this morning, is for me to give you tools, practice, and proven principles that have worked for schools that have come from controversy and chaos, schools starting, and accredited schools that have implemented these principles and practices. Those things aren't easy. Finances is where the rubber hits the road, generally. Excuse me. Finances is a place where our theology and our doctrine can actually work itself out into practice and principles. So with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us life. We thank you for the opportunity to use our breath to speak and to give you glory for all that you are doing through these schools and through this country. Forgive us as leaders when we fall short in faith, where we follow the world's principles often, and not your ways. Father, I ask for forgiveness now, even before I begin. If anything that I say will mislead one of these schools and cause them to have trouble. Father, I ask for you to bless them, watch over them, be merciful to all these schools. Bring us the children, Father, and may we be ready to receive them. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Larry Stevenson, and I'm a sinner. And by faith in Jesus Christ, by His grace, I've been born again. And so, first and foremost, in all that I desire to serve Him. And we're a room full of sinners. We're a school full of sinners. And only by that mercy that God has given us do we exist. And finances, particularly, we have to be considering His ways. Quick history, my wife and I was a public school administrator for 10 years. I was in my 11th year overseeing a K-12 school in Palouse, Washington, which is right above Pullman, Washington. And my wife read this book called Recovering Lost Tools of Learning. She goes, Larry, you have to read this. I read it, and it changed our life. Immediately took the children out of the school that I was overseeing, put them in a school in Moscow, Idaho called Logos School. 2 years later, God called me to that school. I took a 2/3 pay cut to join Tom Garfield and Tom Spencer there at that school, and I really learned what school should be about. Went there. After 4 years, went to a school in Cary, North Carolina that had, I was the fourth administrator in 5 years. Some controversy with the prior administrator to the interim headmaster, Tim McClellan. And adopted these principles right off that I'm going to show you today. God bless that school. 5 years later, 20 acres, plus acres, 60,000 square foot building. God brought that to the school. 9 years when I left, $1.9 million in surplus, long-term savings, $950,000 cash flow, ready for the next year, short-term. Also, these principals to a school, I left there and started consulting for schools, got the school in Arizona, They had 8 students. Midway through the first year, they were having trouble. They gave us a call. We implemented these principles. This year we had 50, right at 50 students was coming here. We were renting from a church, but now we rent to a church on 8 acres, on our own facility, debt free. This past year was at Lodi School. A year ago, past year, 1 year ago, Tom Garfield and Julie Garfield, we went to lunch. Tom goes, "Larry, can you help us?" Started last July working with the board and the school. We were $181,000 borrowing from the past years in debt. I can tell you right now, at the end of this month, we've erased $181,000 of debt. We'll have a surplus of $40,000. Building a budget next year with $0 from donations. All tuition. To God be the glory. It works. But you're going to have faith if you use it. God will bless it. Start with principles that keep you independent. Here's the principle. First one. 60, 20, 10, 10. 60, 20, 10, 10. 60% of your tuition revenue. Whatever your tuition revenue is, 60% is for all of your salaries. Now these goals, these principles, you may have to implement some of them, but you need to work towards them. At Lodi School this year, we didn't do all of them at one time, even though I wanted to. But we did most of them. 60%, that is admin assistants, that's your administrators, that's your janitor, that whatever salary you have, your goal should be that 60% of your tuition takes care of that. And yes, I know that when you start with 8 students and you only have 8 tuitions, well, there's your budget. You have to start that in faith and in ministry. You have to have the people that are understanding that are with you. And your teachers are that way. Most of them are moms that want their children to have a Christ-centered education. And they want that for their own kids. And so they're willing to make that sacrifice to be a part of the ministry. And it is a ministry. So 60%. The 20% is curriculum. It's curriculum and facilities. What your kids touch during the school, the building you have to rent, wherever you are, has to be within that 20%. You must make it work in that 20%. Curriculum usually is around 5% of that. The rest of it is usually your rent of your facilities and your utilities. When I left Cary, I had an administrator, I don't see him here, who took over after me. He goes, "Larry, oh my goodness, how in the world did you do the budget?" And I said, "I set the budget on 80% of my tuition revenue." Wherever that is. Now, I've had board members. I've been in 24 different schools. I've had board members and administrators that look at me and they're just astounded. There's no way. And I said, yes, God is with us. We have to have faith and we have to be disciplined and be good stewards. This is the goal you should work towards. You have to believe that. 10%, the next 10% is your short-term reserves. You have to put money away for what might happen. The school in Arizona, we had an air conditioner go out this year. We don't have a marketing donation, a department of advancement person. What we have is tuition. Gene Liffey keeps texting me. Sorry about that. That's my, actually my marketing guy right now. Just a second here. So you have to have a short-term reserves to be prepared for what may come up. Now, in a school, in any school, there are situations that are going to occur that you have to prepare for. And that's what that 10% is for. The last 10% is for, think of it as a tuition, if you will. The last 10%, not a tuition, I'm sorry. Think of it as a tithe. Think of it as a tithe. That's the 10% that with your tuition money that you give to families. It is you set that aside to help families that need help to come to your school. And you have to do this outside of CADS and financial aid. You can be a part of that, but really, I want it to be in the schools. I've helped with this. I want it to be something we give back. I want it to be to something that I can have a family shows up in August or September or October that I'm not out of money. I actually can give them something. And we'll talk about that just in a minute. It really saddens me when I go to schools and they're having problems, financial problems, and I go in the classrooms and there's empty seats. There are empty seats. And I ask them, well, how much is your tuition? And they'll say, well, the school down the road charges this much. And these other schools charge this much, so we're going to charge just a little less than them. And I go, that is ridiculous. You get what you want with your tuition. So how do you set your tuition? What I do is I go to the school. I look at what county they're in. You go right on the website. Look at the what the income is in a one working home in that county, where one person in that household is working. How much is their median salary? You should not charge more than 10% of whatever that is. What is our goal as a school? What are we after? Are we after money? Christ said, bring the children unto me. We want the children from all those schools in our community to come to our school. And so we need to make it affordable for them. We have to make it affordable. And I have to tell you, that in Cary, I never raised tuition but once in 9 years. One time. And I just didn't want to do it then. But I did. And so don't just raise tuition just to be raising tuition. Let me give you a little tool here. Anything I share with you today, you come see me later. And I will send you an electronic copy of what I'm doing today. Just a second here. What I have is a lower tuition rationale. This is a real life thing. This is something I use. Tuition. This next year. It's the process we go through as I ask for what the tuition is. Once you figure out that 10%, most schools will have a tuition range. And at this school, it's 11% of your seats are vacant. You don't have children in every one of the seats. It's a shame that we as a school have seats that are not being filled by children. We need to address that. So they had a staggering tuition. I did a research, and I said, this is how much we should do. I did a rationale of what that is. They had tuition reduction for the second child, the third child, the fourth child, and the fifth child. No matter if there were business owners, no matter if there were doctors, the third or fourth child was free in most schools, or fifth child. So it wasn't based on affordability. It was based on just an arbitrary scale. Well, I say that if a family needs it, they need help on the first child. If a family doesn't need it and they can pay it, they don't need help on the ninth child. You take your tuition at a fair value, get it right to begin with, make it fair, and if they got money left over, then they will usually, there's a benefit for donating to a 501(c) for tax purposes. And if you're at a certain tax bracket, there isn't any benefit that you get by paying tuition. So if someone can afford it, they can pay for four kids, and you lower tuition to fill the seats, and you're worried about losing people. My experience is that we get more money to the school donating, like this year and last year and the other seven schools I work with. Your student growth goes up. Your finances go up. You get out of debt, and you're able to work within a budget. You're shown that your heart is right, and God blesses it. There's something there, but I'll get back to that later. Set tuition affordability. Determine real revenue before setting expenses based on the appropriate billing cycle. What's an appropriate billing cycle? Well, one of the things I did immediately at these schools, I go, when do you start billing for next year? And you can, again, give me your card, I'll send you this rationale. Well, we always start thinking about next year's administrators in October. We start thinking about next year as far as tuition, our handbooks, our calendar for school calendar. We start talking about tuition as well. And so in January, almost all schools, January, February, have re-enrollment. And so we see how many kids are coming back, see what our percentages are. And then you wait until August 1st. There's this long, silent gap. You think you have these students, but you don't. You don't. So it's strategic to have a billing cycle that starts May 1st. You bill them for next year, May 1st. May 1st, they pay their first tuition installment or all the tuition at one time. On May 1st. By May 15th, they're going to opt out if they're not coming back. They're going to be gone. You know before you order curriculum, you know before you hire staff, before you set a schedule, what real numbers you have. It makes sense. This is common sense. You know if you're going to split classes based on enrollment, don't blind it. I know of schools that have got facilities, portables, or other facilities, but then August 1st, they have 13 kids. 6 in one class and 7 in another. 12 kids didn't show up. You can't do that. How do you keep from doing that? Billing cycle. Change your billing cycle. I have the positives and the negatives. The positives is administratively, you can give contracts based on real numbers. You can get curriculum based on real numbers. It's a very important thing. Eliminate discounts. Teacher discounts, multi-child discounts, alumni, others, they pay ahead of time. Why do we give discounts to somebody that can write a $45,000 check? we are subsidizing the rich. What you have to do, in my opinion, is that you offer, you get it right the first time, you offer a fair market price, and you stick to it. And the families go through, they go through TAS, they go through FAS. There's FAFSA for every student, almost every student for a state college has to fill out a FAFSA, a Family Assistance Financial Package. And so it is important that we institute the same kind of procedure. And if they say, if it says they get zero help, then they get zero help. Okay? It's not you. And your teachers are in there too. Your teachers are usually the ones that are going to qualify for the most help. Okay? Now, reason may is critical. You have to have all your financial aid package filled out by end of February, 1st of March. So there you have students, you send out to families, they see what kind of financial package they're going to have. May 1st is the first tuition for next year. You're going to know if they need help or not, or what you're going to have to be able to do with those families. So you're going to have real numbers for next year. Okay. This important part of what we're doing is we're trying to fill seats with people. Now, let me tell you my philosophy with admissions. What is admissions? What is that? Your mission of your school. What is your mission of your school? Why did you start the school? I know for me, is when my kids were in classical Christian education, three who graduated, one's a senior this year, what a blessing. I want every child in this country to have that education. Every one of them. I want them to have that education. And I don't want it dependent on finances. No, absolutely. What is the message about your school in regards to finances? What do people tell you about your school? I would hope that as we do what we do, that our reputation is a school that is known for its love of Jesus Christ. Not for its academic rigor. That's a bonus. And what is classical? People often ask that question. What is classical? Well, I'm going to give you Dr. Steve's interpretation quickly. Classical is an approach that God is displaying, has displayed to be successful with our children because our children were created by God a certain way. And He puts certain attributes into our children that they learn a certain way well and efficient at certain times. And that if we love the child, and by loving the child, we want them to learn the most about God's creation, which is the content. God created the content, so the content is important. He's created the child to learn a certain way. We take what we think is the best content and we put it with the child and we love the child and we love the content by teaching it in a certain way. And that happens to be classical because it considers the frame of the child at each age and it says teach them this way and that is loving them. And then we love the parents by taking them in our school. So if your mission is to be classical, to love the children, and if your mission is to be Christian and to love the creation and everything, then you have to take every family that wants to come to your school. Because you want to love them. So what does that mean? My philosophy that I teach in these schools, consult at Cary, Logosh, wherever, is that if a family comes into the missions process, what is missions? Adding to the mission. Admissions. You're adding to the mission. And our mission is not make money. Our mission is to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A family walks in and they are right in line with you with the mission that you have. You got to take them. You take them. It's not about finances. You fill the seats. That's your growth model. Every family that's like-minded with you, that's there, dedicated, and convicted that they want Jesus Christ to be taught every day. They want the God's creation to be taught a certain way, and it's classical, and they're there. Don't let them leave without signing up. Well, what about tuition, Dr. Stevenson? Pay what you can pay. When I take them. Pray on it. I'll fast with you. But whatever you can pay, that's what we take here at this Christian school. Tuition. Enrollment. I started this policy in Cary, North Carolina. And we did this after it takes about 2 years for the message to go. One section, my daughter was in eighth grade. One section in eighth grade. Didn't have a high school. We started this message in high school. 2 years later, I go to work 5:30 in the morning. I see some of my friends here. 5:30, I'm there. That's school. I drive up on the opening day for kindergarten registration. And kindergarten registration is the first one that we say is first come, first serve. So kindergarten registration. I drive to work at 5:30, and there is a line at the front of the school at 5:30 in the morning of parents wanting to register children for the school. And they knew that finances wasn't the determining factor whether or not their child got in. When I left, we had 815 kids in the school, 240 in the secondary program, with the largest waiting list in ninth grade and kindergarten. Tuition wasn't changed but once and barely. Set it right. Take all the families that want to be there. You put them in those seats. $2,000 is more than zero. Right? $3,000 is more than zero. You have empty seats. Consider what I'm telling you. Assist those families that need help paying tuition. The next year, they'll have to go through TAS. Next year, they have to go through the financial aid. They'll give them a percentage. If they don't get enough percentage, then I tell them to contact me. And let's talk it over. And then know what I'm going to say, generally. But there'll be a few of those. There'll be a few of those. I've had them. They come back and have zero. Here's the ones that usually come to me. They have zero TAS. And they come, I'll give you one example. And I say, okay, tell me why it is that you need more help. Just, I don't want a long story. Don't, you just tell me. He goes, well, we don't want to give up our country club membership. We're not like-minded. I'm sorry. They'll let him go. You don't, in your admissions, I had another story. Family came in. Reputation got up, academic rigor. God's going to bless all those things if your heart's right. The students are going to do well. He's going to bless that if you've got the right students in your school. Those are there for the right reasons. And so, I had a family come in. The two daughters. They own a restaurant. They go, Dr. Stevenson, after the interview, I said, I'm sorry. We're not going to accept your children. You don't have the same attributes and mission the school stands for. And the mother looks at the husband and she goes, oh, no, you don't understand. We'll pay double tuition for both children. No, ma'am. Sorry, this is not. You don't uphold the Protestant principles that we agreed to here. No, I pay three times. I'll pay three times to a speech job. No. Kindergartner, grandchild of a kindergartner of a very, very wealthy person. You would know him if I said it. Has his child coming in kindergarten. Didn't go through, wasn't at my door at 5:30 in the morning. Didn't get the first 20 slots that he had available for kindergarten. Calls me, says, tells me his name. Do you know who I am? Yes, sir, I know who you are. Well, my granddaughter didn't get into school. I can give a 7-digit donation real quickly. True story. No, sir. Child's on the waiting list. I'll call him when he comes. Get a reputation in the community that the school is not about tuition. Is it? The school is about a mission, and a mission that seeks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we do. All right. Class sizes. Well, let's go back to preschool combination classes. Preschool, some schools have preschools. I'm against the preschool program, and I'll give you a couple reasons why. Well, first of all, most churches in your community will have a preschool program. They see it as a ministry of their particular church. So most of them will have a preschool program. And that's something they want to do. And I think they do it well. So why would we have a preschool program? Well, here's the thing. Public schools start in kindergarten. Some will start in preschool. But most public schools start in kindergarten. In my experience of being in 24 different schools and being in a school just a week and a half ago, and we looked at this, and I said, we need to stop preschool program. And they go, oh, we're going to make a little bit of money on it. I'm going, well, I've got two problems. Number one is that 70% of those kids the last 5 years didn't sign up for kindergarten. Not a feeder program. They go through public school. So they're not part of the mission. They're not part of the commitment to Christ-centered education. Okay? So most of them leave. The second part is, I don't know if we really want 4-year-olds as a school. If we want mom to bring them to us at 4. I'm not sure. Your board needs to decide that. Remember, set tuition based on one family member working. If your mission is right, they'll understand. Okay? Combination classes. School in Arizona, we had a combination class. We have one class we started with a kindergarten and a 1-5th grade combination. Not the best way, but if you're going to do finances, if you're going to be within a budget, then you're going to have to make it work, and that means combination classes for real small schools getting started. I had a situation this year where a school, unfortunately, we had 3 small ACS schools start this year that didn't make it through the year. And all those 3 situations, this is one of the problems. You get budgeted too far out there. We're trying to have a teacher for each grade. So do some combining. It's not going to be perfect at first, but it'll get you stable. Stay within the principle. You'll always be stable and secure, and you will find yourself being able to fit within your finances. Stay within your expenses. Set class size and strategy for splitting classes, adding aids, and using waiting pools. You may not get there, but I will tell you, you implement these principles, as I have seen, the school grows, all of a sudden you're going to go, oh, wait. We never had 16 kids. The school in Arizona, now we have 3 classes that are full right now. We're full. It's amazing. You got a waiting list. Okay, you got to set a place where you're going to stop. And it depends. People ask for the number. You're thinking about, well, what number is Dr. Stevenson thinking? Well, you know, it depends on each situation. How big is your classroom physically? How big is it? I tell you, I've been in a lot of your schools. Some of them are really tiny.
really small. Some were huge, with half the seats empty. So understand you have a strategy of where you're going to, when are you going to, and you want to make sure that your teacher is ready as well. And there's dynamics in the students. One class, we may want to stop at 8. The next one, 34. They're all girls. So boys just take a lot more room. So be careful with that. Study your class size. Understand the dynamics of your students. When you add A's as a principal, I say with a square foot, you should have, and I've been a part of free building campaigns for schools and built buildings, you should have at least 25 square foot classroom size for each child. So if you have 10 kids, you need at least 250 square foot classroom. Most schools, I recommend classrooms being built around 625 square feet per classroom. So that gives you an idea. You take yours, divide it by 25, that'll give you an idea where you should go for the classroom. But then you got to consider the dynamics of the child. Don't publish 16, 15, 18. Don't put that in writing. Next thing, adding A's. Same thing. When do you add a halftime aid? By general, in a school that has 25 feet, and it's a 625 square foot room, on the 16th child, I tell the teacher you get a halftime aid. On the 16th child. To the 22nd child, then we stop. Then we add a waiting list. On the 28th child, we split to 214s in May. I have 28 in May. So they all have a curriculum, hire another teacher, get another room, facility. I know what I have. Waiting pools, not lists. Waiting pools, you interview a family. And I have a rubric. Let me know if you want one of those. A rubric for interviews. We interview the family. We give them a score. They go to the waiting pool. Score on like-mindedness, child's readiness. I have a rubric that our administrators use. Put a score on there. And when that opening comes, we take the family that has the highest score into the class. Not a list. The only time first come, first serve is kindergarten. I remember in Cary, a Valley News Observer interviewing me, and we were outscoring Ravenscroft, Cary Academy, St. David's, the other schools in the public schools, and more National Merit Finals graduates with this philosophy of admissions. And they go, oh, you cherry pick. You cherry pick your families. I go, yeah, they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all heart, soul, strength, and mind, and so should you. And if you do, we would consider your kids as well for our school. But that is the standard. Not academic scores, not finances. The other schools have that reputation. Waiting pools are very important. Salary template. Let me just pull one up here. A salary template. Once you get started, you need to have an idea or understanding what you should be paying for teachers. And I have a template that I've come up with working with schools, and it starts with a base salary. And this one is $20,000. I just put $20,000 in there. It may be $15,000, it may be $17,000, it may be $24,000, but this salary schedule has to fit within your 60% rule. What I have found is when I visited schools that the highest paid teacher at the school is usually a first grade teacher or a third grade teacher that's been there the longest since you began. So this salary schedule creates a steps ladder system, and then there's a ceiling for the pre-Paul parent stage, or what I call the phonics stage, your first and second grade teachers, there's a ceiling there. Your grammar stage teachers, there's a ceiling. And then your logic stage teacher and your rhetoric stage teachers get paid the most. They're the hardest to find. The market value is much higher for a physics teacher and a calculus teacher than a kindergarten teacher and a first grade teacher. The teachers get it. The board members of administration don't. They're mission-minded teachers. They understand. For their own children, they want the best secondary teachers that they can have. So you take a base salary for a teacher, and you put it in, and it takes in years of experience. You got a multiplier for years of experience. ACCS certification, another multiplier. What stage of the trivium are they in? Phonics, grammar, logic, rhetoric. There's a multiplier. High school, if they only have a high school graduation, there's a multiplier. Most is less than one. If they have a associate's degree, have a bachelor's degree. So a teacher showing up for first grade in this salary template, never taught before in ACCS school, we get a minimum of $20,000. Zero experience. More experience, they get paid more. More of the certification, they get paid more. There's a multiplier for master's, doctorate, and a stipend, and a salary. So year to year, all you got to do, bookkeepers, you in here, they love me. All the bookkeepers I work with love me. Business managers. All you do, you take a base salary, multiply by a COLA, add it in, all the teacher salaries are updated. You know in May what your expenses are. And you may have to adjust it very quickly. And you give them a contract. Teacher contracts, I always put a phase in there, a phrase in teacher contracts that says, in May our enrollment is 370. We built the budget of 375. If we don't get 375, then your contract may be adjusted down by a percentage. Everybody's. All personnel. Be truthful up front. Understand. Teachers need to understand. Mission, salary, connected to kids, students in your classroom. Teacher only has 7 kids in a classroom, and another teacher has 24. The teacher with 7 should be buying the other one's lunch most days. Right? So that's the formula for staff salaries. Again, you can take it and adjust it however you want to and what you need to for that. All right. Calculate your cost per classroom. I have a template for this. You need to know what your costs are for classroom. I don't get it when we don't do this. I mean, we had it down to a science. And here's a template. Here is a real school. This is the breakdown for classroom. Preschool. Does school have preschool? Income, kindergarten, income across the top row. You know, and it's based on real numbers. Real numbers is your tuition revenue after you reduce people's tuition to get the children in there in May. Whatever the financial assistant is, financial assistant isn't the scholarship fund. Most people see it as a deficit. I don't see it as a deficit. I don't count it. I take the scholarships off the top, take it out of my budget off the top. I want families. I want kids. That's not a detriment. I want kids. So I start with what they can pay, and I build a budget. I don't worry about what I don't have. I praise God for what He has given me and what I do have with the children in front of me. I praise God with that. So I play with what He's given me. He's given me families and children. So my cost per classroom, look at this. See what jumps out at you. Look at the net revenue. People talk about secondary programs. I've grown like 4 secondary programs. The school in Arizona, we don't have a first ninth grader this year. Your costs there are related to activities and other things. If you do a test analysis, most of your presumable curriculum is in grammar school. Almost all your special teachers are grammar school. You see to the left, extra teachers. There's your admin costs across the top. There's your cost per curriculum. If you scroll to the bottom, income totals $1.2 million. That's total tuition less financial aid. That's what I can play with. That's my money to build a budget with. The income is based on real numbers coming in per class. There's my teacher salaries. There's my help, my special teachers. There's the admin salaries. That's really high for admin. There's the payroll total. My payroll income is 72%. See the problem? 72%. We've got to get that down. There's a strategy. We've got to get that down. So one of those is lower administrative fee. There's the curriculum materials. So I have the cost per classroom. You need to do that with your school. Know where you need to cut. Have an idea of how you're going to balance that budget. So do a cost per classroom. Decide when to add a secondary program. It's never been a problem to add secondary programs if your tuition is right and if your message is getting out. If your message is getting out, homeschoolers are looking for the place to get in. If your tuition is right and your message is right, you have more kids in ninth grade. The largest waiting list my last few years of Cary was ninth grade. Homeschoolers trying to get in. So do it right, and you'll know it will work. What I mean by doing it right is you lead with the gospel with the families. You have numbers. Secondary programs don't make it because you don't have the numbers. They're focused on what you don't have, and you need to be focused on what you do have. And what you do have is Jesus Christ with you, and you do have the ability to bring those families if you set the price right. People sometimes raise tuition in a secondary program. I've seen schools that go, we don't know why we can't do the secondary program, and we charge $1,000 more for ninth grade than we do for third grade. It's free at the public school. But be careful what you're doing. Be careful. Raise support but have reasonable expectations. Here's another thing. I just had a school hire me this month. I said, send me your financials. And I looked at the financials. And I go, oh my. And looks at me and goes, what? I'm going, where do you get this number of $300,000 of donations to meet budget? Well, what we did is we sat in a room and we decided what we wanted and what we think would be great for our teachers to have. And we came up with this number, and we were short $300,000. So we're just going to ask our marketing, advising, and office of advancement person to make up that difference. And I said, well, let's see. How much did you get from donations last year? Oh, $110,000. How about the year before that? $75,000. The year before that? The year before, you get my point? I'm going, what are you doing? We could stop. How much is your personnel? What's your cost per classroom? No plan of attack. Have a strategy. Here's my rule of thumb for marketing and office development in my experience with multiple schools. Take your enrollment, your total enrollment, divided by two. Multiply by 1,000. That's gross. You should not ever put more than that on a budget unless you're in a capital campaign. In my opinion, you'll hit past that several times, but as a rule, you should never count on more than that. So if you have 100 students, you shouldn't count on more than $50,000 of gross And then you got to take out the expenses of that person or people, the expenses of the auction, the expenses related to the capital, the annual fund, or the Feed the Needy project, or whatever you do, you got to take those out of that $100,000 or that $50,000 wherever you are. And I've had one of the best development and advancement marketing people in the United States working for me, works for me now. He worked for me, Carrie, for 9 years. He's working for me now for 3 years. And it's been true. Have reasonable expectations. Don't throw it all, don't throw that person under the bus. And then wring your hands and wonder why you don't have more donations. God's waiting for you to gird up your loins, to be disciplined, change your mission, to be any child for the sake of Christ. We cannot afford not to have them in our school. That He will bless it. Carrie was in a debt of $51,000 when I went there. God blessed it, but more importantly, He blessed it with kids, children. Arizona, Logos School, this year, 384 students, I think the highest ever enrollment this year. Ever. Been there 35 years. This year, going in this philosophy, this principle, made up a deficit. And I didn't tell you that the marketing guy, $600,000 this year, highest, his highest ever donations. Your message gets there. Your heart gets there. The people want to give to that. They understand. They'll come in there. That is what we should be about. Start thinking that way. Thank you. God bless you. May the Lord be with you. I'll be around all through the conference, so bring me your email or your card or something. If you want something from me, please let me know, or just come up and talk to me. I'll be glad to try to help you. Thank you, guys.